All right, so here we are. So if you remember, we went through, we are in Galatians chapter 2. We just went through 11 through 14. And if you remember what was going on in the city of Antioch, it was a large city and stuff was happening. People were being discipled. People were getting saved. People were getting baptized, just like we saw. It was a beautiful thing. Continue, and people just, they were wanting to hear more of the Lord, and they were coming. They wanted to hear his word. They wanted to not only hear it, but they wanted to receive it, and stuff was happening, and Jews and Gentiles were all fellowshipping with Jesus together, and God was doing a great thing, and Paul was and Barnabas were helping to pastor and disciple all the people that were coming, and it was a great, wonderful time, and so much so that Peter came down, and he's enjoying fellowship with the Gentiles and being a blessing. And then what happened, that there were some believers that were in Jesus Christ that were Pharisees and Jews, and not just Jews, but Pharisees. And so, but they were believers, and they came down. And then when they came down from Jerusalem to Antioch and saw everybody fellowshipping together and being together and eating together, in a Jewish Pharisee's mind, the Gentile was kind of unrighteous and a sinner, not like them. And so they kind of had, they were saved, these particular ones, but they had a bad theology. They had a bad understanding about being saved. They all knew, hey, we need the Messiah. We need Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, they said, we also need the law of Moses. We got to follow everything. We got to go the dietary rules. We got to, the guy, you got to be circumcised. Basically, you got to be a Jew. It's Jesus, yeah, but you also got to be a Jew. And so what happened was Peter started kind of out of fear. If you remember from last week, he started caving, right? And then he started going off in my mind off to another table, the kosher table, to just eat with the Jews. And there was a division that was happening. And what was happening, it was happening publicly. And Paul finally, he had to, because it was done, because Peter knew that God had opened the doors for the Gentiles, because he knew that it happened through him, through Cornelius and his family. He watched it happen. But yet, because of pressure, because of the fear of man, he started to go back to his religious ways. So we talked about Peter's had a relapse, and then we talked about Paul's rebuke, and that's kind of where we left off. He's kind of in the middle of this rebuke. Yeah, the Lord told me to wait on that. Okay, so I'm going to wait on a couple of these. And Kimberlina, if you can wait till next week. Yeah, I just feel like I'm supposed to wait. Yeah, I'll wait for next week. Sorry. All right, so let me scroll down a little bit. We talked about the power of the Word of God and how God doesn't show favoritism and so on and so forth. We talked about how not to fear, but fear is the faith killer. And instead, we're to trust in Jesus and his Word. And that's going to dispel any darkness. The light of the Word, the light of Jesus Christ, is going to dispel any anxiety, any fear, any darkness. And we can stand and trust him no matter what comes our way. Amen? Amen. Because he cares for us. He upholds us with his righteous right hand. And he told Peter, he rebuked him to his face. And that's where we left off. So now in verse 15 and 16, we're seeing Paul's review. He's already had this relapse. He started to go back with the Jews, separating everybody. And Paul's rebuking him to his face. He's kind of in the middle of that. And now Paul's reviewing to Peter, because he's doing this publicly. People are seeing it. Even Barnabas, his best friend, even the saved Jews from Antioch are starting to go over, well, I guess if Peter's doing it, and Peter says we should separate, I guess we should separate. Maybe the Gentiles are unclean. Maybe they aren't really saved. And so Peter's telling him, no, man. And he says, I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. He's going to review that believers are justified by faith. And he goes, read it with me, Galatians chapter 2, 15 and 16. Look in your Bibles. He says this. He's in the middle of the rebuke talking to Peter. He's like, hey. Wait, can I tell you one more thing? Now, when he's doing this rebuke, Now, maybe he's, you know, maybe he's got the preacher voice on and he's like, Peter. But I kind of see him more. Paul was not like known to be this dominant, right? He was strong in the Lord. But I see him more doing it like maybe Columbo. Does anybody remember the detective Columbo? I see him doing like this. Oh, yeah, Peter, what are you doing with these Jews? What are you, I thought we were all eating together, you know? And I see him sort of like in verse 15, for those of you who watched last week. You know, one more thing. Peter, one more thing. He goes in verse 15. He's like, he goes, hey, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man isn't justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Something to think about, Peter. And so as he's saying this, and if you notice in those verses, in verses 15 to 16, do you see the word justified in there? Look in verse like 16, right? You guys see that? Oh, several times, yes. And sometimes we can read words, oh, we're justified by faith. How many have just heard that term? We're justified by faith. Raise your hand. Okay, everybody. Now here's what I'm hoping will happen. This happens to me. Sometimes I read it, I think, oh yeah, we're justified by faith. What does justified really mean? I don't know exactly, but I'm justified. And so I want to take a minute because this is important. So when I read in Scripture says, he being Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins. This is in Romans 4:25, and was raised to life for our justification. So, okay, that's a nice scripture picture, Darren. I see the nails there, the cross, the crown of thorns, the nails, the hammer, the gall, the blood. I see it all, but okay, so he was raised to life for our justification. That's good, I guess, right? Or is it? So let's just take a minute, and I want you to understand, and hopefully this will, to me, this is, if you understand what it means, it's life-changing. Okay, and you guys might be like, a yawn. But to me, it's life-changing when you understand that, that word justified that you're seeing in verse 16 multiple times when we see that. That word in Greek is dikaiō, yeah. And it means to render just or to declare innocent, or it means to declare free, to justify, or you are declared righteous. So when he says, like for example, in verse 16, when he's talking with Peter, or he's talking to them all, he's saying, hey, he's like, what, there's one more thing. He goes, you know that we're justified by not by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying that we are declared innocent. He's rendered judgment. We are free. Justified really means this, and it's kind of a silly thing, but it helps me to remember. Justified means just if I never sinned. Now think about that. When Jesus Christ, when you come to him, when you believe in him through faith in Jesus Christ, God renders a judgment upon you and declares you innocent, declares you free, declares you to be righteous, just if I'd never sinned. Now listen, hear me now, if you can. Justification is not something we do for ourselves by working and doing good things for God. We should do that, right? If we're really saved, if we're justified by faith, we're going to be working on, I used to speak like this, I'm going to try not to. I used to do this, I'm going to try not to. Even though I fail, I'm going to try. And this is, it's my joy to honor the Lord out of thankfulness for what he's done for me. But justification is not about me, it's about what he has done for me. If I had to define it, I would define justification or justify as the act of God where he declares the believing sinner, me, righteous in Jesus Christ. I am righteous. You might look at me and say, I know you. You're not righteous. Oh, you better be doing better than most. But... And I would say, oh, not by being the sinner that I am, but because of Jesus Christ in me, I have been made righteous. Now listen, and one thing you have to understand, when we talk about being justified or justification, it's not just forgiveness. Do you understand that? Like being justified isn't just forgiveness. For example, let's just say I really messed up, okay? And so from here I am at this age of 29, and all my sins, right? All those sins of the past, right? I have been forgiven. Wow, that's pretty amazing, right? But you know what's going to happen next week? I'm going to blow it. Somebody's going to pull out in front of me in traffic. I'm going to say something I shouldn't, or think something I shouldn't, or yell. Well, something's going to happen. I messed up. It's going to happen to you too. We're sinners. We're saved by grace. So even if I'm just forgiven, right? What about from here on? So being justified is not just being forgiven, because I can go sin against. Once I've been justified, or once you've been justified, declared innocent, declared righteous, held not guilty before God, you cannot be held guilty ever again. That's why when the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, even when you mess up, because Christ has imputed his righteousness, he's declared you innocent, even though you know you're a sinner, you are justified, not because of you or the works you do, but because of Christ Jesus and what he has done. You've just received it by faith. Does that make sense? And justification, listen, it's not even simply being pardoned, because, and I don't know if I'm saying this right, so if somebody wants to theologically, heads, we can do that later, but it's not even really a pardon, because when you're pardoned, you still have that criminal record. It's just, when it comes to the Lord, and I don't know if I'm saying this right, so it says that God no longer remembers our sin. It's not that he's going, duh, I'm dumb now. But what he's saying is, like, I'm erasing it off the record completely. I no longer hold it against you. Expunged. Thank you. Gone completely. It's the same as the Hebrew word. There's a Hebrew word in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2. And I think it's the Hebrew word hashav, or hashav. You got to get that. Anyway, and it says this. And picture it being, it's like it's an accounting term. And it's like, here are the books. I guess see everything. Well, this stuff is gone. I'm erasing it from the ledger. It means, it says in Psalm 32, 1 through 2, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And then it goes on to say, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, hashav, the accounting term, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So it's almost like it's being erased. Does that make sense? Listen, okay, I'm not an artist, okay? I know Asdaline is, she goes to school, she's an artist, and she's sick today. But, so I'm going to use my really great artwork here to explain in a picture of what being justified is. Okay, see if this helps. It's stick figures, yes. I do what I can do, okay? So here we go. This is how most people see being saved. And this is what they think justification is. And it's not. Here's us. Here's a believer. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not by works, but by faith. It's a gift from God, so nobody can boast. That means all of our sin and all of our guilt is now credited to Jesus Christ. It all goes to Jesus on the cross. And people think that's what justification is. It is not. Being justified by faith is not only all of our sin and guilt and all that junk going over to Jesus. He took it all from us. It's not just that. What justification is also Christ's righteousness, his life, his good deeds, his innocence, his blamelessness, everything he is that is righteous before God is also credited to sinners like you and like me. Do you see? There's a difference. It's not just all of our bad stuff is gone and given to him, which would be incredible, right? Imagine all of the goodness and righteousness of Jesus Christ is now credited to you. To you who believe. Now, so I'm just not just sin, the guilt. I have the righteousness, everything, all the good he did. Blameless life, that's credited to me. When God sees me, I am justified because he sees Christ just as if I'd never sinned, not because of the good works I've done, because of what he has done in me. I hope that makes it. So when we read this, when we read this statement, when we read this, when we, oh, no. I look away. 2 seconds. I looked away. 2 seconds. Okay. So when it says he was delivered over to death for our sins, which would be wonderful enough, he was also raised to life for our justification so that we could live and he can live through us. I saw we had a question, so I'm going to.
So there is a difference, huge difference, between not guilty and innocent.
Absolutely.
And that's what we are.
Yes.
As if
right.
It never
right.
happened.
Right. I am a guilty man. I'm a sinner. Now, I try to do the right thing, right? But I screw up. I hate it that I screw up, but I still do. I'm working on it, right? Because I want to honor the Lord. But it's by faith. I am justified by my faith in Jesus Christ. What he did for me on the cross. Does that make sense? Oh, hallelujah. Well, Pastor, what about in the Old Testament? Well, they asked that same question in the book of Job. They asked that question in Job 9:7. They said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man or woman be justified with God? How should a man be justified? How can we? We're never going to be good enough. And that's the point. You could follow the law perfectly, and you still wouldn't follow the law perfectly. It says in the Old Testament, if you were with us, when we went through the book of Habakkuk, very powerful, a couple years back. If you were, it says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. He says, but, it says, Chris, could you hit that light? Because I made this is a dark slide, and it's for few. It says, the just shall not only, shall what by faith?
Live.
Right. Not just justified once, but I live that way. Does that make sense? Because if I'm on this performance track where I'm trying to do, to gain his approval, it's the treadmill that never stops. Sometimes I'm better, some days I stink. Some days I wouldn't even show up to church on Sunday because I'm way back here. But no, the just live by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. Hallelujah. Right? And listen, It says to just look. He said something. Jesus said something on the cross. And this is in John, I think, 1930. I'm going from memory. But he said something very, 259, right before, this is as he gave up his spirit, right? Right before 3 p.m. rolled around and the Passover lamb was, they blew the shofar and the Passover lamb was sacrificed for the sins of his people. He said, 259, boop, send out the text or whatever. He said, it is finished. Now, the Greek word that he sent, right? Well, he didn't send out a text. But you know what I'm saying. This is putting it in our language. This is tetelestai, right? It's teleo. But this, the verb tense, tetelestai, means it's finished. It's completed. It's paid in full. Accounting term, kunk. It means to bring to an end. I'm paying off my car, and I'm making payments. And you know what? I made the last payment. And it is completed, done. The car is totally mine. The bank doesn't own it. I own it. Tetelestai. Does that make sense? Now, it's in the perfect tense in Greek. And some of you might be saying, oh my goodness, who cares? Okay, here's the deal. You care. Let me tell you why. Because when he says it is finished, because of that tense, what that means is it's infinitely significant because that perfect tense speaks of an action which has been completed in the past, what Jesus did for us on the cross, but results in the continuing work in the present. So when he used that particular verb, tetelestai, he's saying it is finished now, but it's going to continue on for all who believe in Jesus Christ. We are continually washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Every single minute, 2:59, 3, 3:01, 10:30, 10:45, when you screw up, when you walk out of church, it is finished. Does that make sense? It's like somebody saying, this happened, but it's still in effect today on an everyday, minute by minute, everyday basis. Does that make sense? And it says not only that, and maybe I should have switched these. I thought about these scripture pictures after I did them. Maybe I should have changed it. But in Romans, okay, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament says in Romans 1:7, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed in Jesus Christ in the gospel. A righteousness that is not by the law or not by works. It is by what? Faith. From what? First to last, beginning to end, start to finish, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, and all between. Does that make sense? His righteousness was given to you. You are justified. Somebody else had a hand up earlier. Was that you? You have a hand up? Okay. Mark, would you do me a favor? Could you hand that to her real quick? I know, but there's people that watch us online. We have about 200 folks that watch us, 100 on YouTube and 200.
I'm just asking because doesn't this go into play like you have to repent?
Okay.
Like you can't just say you're living.
I gotcha. Okay.
You know?
Oh, perfect. Okay.
Because people justify their actions by saying, oh, I'm saved by the Lord.
Right, exactly. Yes, great question. In fact, let me see how quickly, you're going to see, you will see eventually. Chris, hit the lights for a second. I'm going to answer that question, and the very same thing gets brought up here by the folks here, okay? And so give me like 2 minutes, and we will answer that question, okay? All right? And so, but it's by faith that we do these things. In other words, we're going to respond and do what God wants us to do because we know that we are justified by him. Oh, man, if you have to know what a sinner you are to get saved, you have to know who you really are to say, thank you, Jesus. And once you realize, oh, my goodness, what he's done for me, I want to know him more. I want to live for him more. I want to turn away from my sin. As I turn to him by faith, I'm turning away from my sin. And then I'm going to live by him. And he says in that last pit in verse 16, he says, because by observing the law, no one is justified. In fact, James 2:10 tells us, for whoever keeps the whole law, every jot, every tittle, whatever, and yet stumbles at just one point, they're guilty of breaking the whole thing. That's why we need Jesus. Does that make sense? There's like three questions that he asks here, and then we'll get to your question, Sarah, in just a second, okay? So I haven't forgot you. It's just going to play right into this. Question number one in verse 15 to 16. Here are the implied questions. It says, did we Jews by birth, he's talking to Peter, did we Jews by birth become Christians in a different way than the Gentiles did, Peter? Let me ask you something. And the answer was, no, we who are Jews by birth, and not just Gentile sinners, are both saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, if you want to eat kosher, eat kosher. But don't think that that saves you. Don't you sit here and tell you're more righteous than anybody else because you're circumcised or uncircumcised. You know what I'm saying? Basically, the summary for that first question is, there's not two ways of salvation. We don't need to be divided, one for Jews, one for Gentiles. Everyone is saved the same way through faith in Jesus Christ. The second question in these verses, 15 and 16, hey, since we Jews already observe the law of Moses, if that were good enough to save us, then why do we need to believe in Jesus? Peter, tell me that. And the answer is that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. And basically the summary for that second question is faith in Christ, Jesus Christ justified us, declared us innocent, declared us righteous before God, something that the law didn't do and can never do. And then the last question, why is a person justified by faith and not works? And the answer in verse 16 is, as we leave off with this, it says, because by observing the law, nobody will be justified. You cannot do enough good things, work enough, go to church enough, be a good person enough, give enough tithes in the offering to be justified before the Lord. It will never happen. Does that make sense? So basically, it is literally impossible for the law of Moses to justify anybody, Jew or Gentile. So next, verse 17 is what Sarah was saying. Paul's rejection. So somebody might say then, and you're going to read it in 17 and 18, well, if we are simply saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's it, not by good works, then somebody might just get saved and just say, well, now that I'm saved, I can live however I want. I can still live my sinful life, right? Saved by grace through faith. I'm pulling one over on the Lord. And Paul says something here. Let's read it in verse 17 and 18. In Galatians chapter 2. Read it with me in your Bible. He says, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Well, if we're saved by grace through faith and we don't need to do anything, then Christ is actually promoting sin in my life because I can do whatever I want. Is that what you're saying, Paul? And Paul says something, I don't know, what does your Bible say in
certainly
verse?
Not.
Certainly not, absolutely not. What?
God forbid.
God forbid. Okay, that word in Greek is meginamai. And it means, the Greek word is, may it never be. It actually means, in Greek, may it never even come into existence. And it more, a better translation, usually the King James, is God forbid that we should think that way. It's actually the strongest no that you could ever get in the Greek language. It's almost like, if I had to put it in Pastor Darren language, I would say H-E double hockey sticks no. Because that's where it's from. It's straight from the pit of hell. Hey, I can sin all I want because I'm saved by grace, right? Oh, Paul's saying, oh my goodness. No, God forbid that you should even think that way. That means you don't even understand grace. Verse 18 says, he goes on to say, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. And I like what Paul has to say about that. And he says in verse 18, he says, Paul's answer was subtle but brilliant. He said, if we were to build again a way to God through the keeping the law of Moses, then he would really make himself a lawbreaker. Essentially, Paul is saying there's more sin in trying to find acceptance before God, before our law keeping, than there is sin in everyday life of a Christian. In other words, if he's trying to work his way to heaven, picture this in your mind. And again, if we're saved, you're going to see this even more. We're going to want to serve him. When we realize what he's done for us, that's a true salvation. Man, even when I fail, I'm like, man, I want to do better. That's the heart of a Christian. If someone's saying, I'm saved, I can live however I want, oh my gosh, may that never even be in your thought. That's what Paul's saying. And he's like, if I can build a way, if I could be good enough, imagine a chasm, if you will, in your mind. I know this is hard to do. A chasm on one side, right? And then this big, deep chasm, mountain on one side and a mountain on the other. And this is heaven, and this is us. And you're trying to build a rickety ladder or a rickety, I don't know, bridge. Thank you. And I build a board, and I get some hammer and nails, and I build another board, and then I put another one. And I go out another foot, and I do another one. And this is huge. And you're doing so many righteous things. And every time you do another righteous thing, you're building another board. I go to church. I go to Bible studies extra. I read my Bible and devotionals. I give extra in the tithe box. I'm really nice to my children. I eat kosher, Pastor. And then you do all the things, everything you could even think and know to do. And you're not even a quarter of the way across. And the thing's shaking. And you know, oh my gosh, I'm never going to get there. And if I start saying that I can build my way across, man, I'm making myself a lawbreaker, because that's not true. Here's the perfect carpenter. Here's Jesus Christ. He provides a giant cross for me to cross over from the other side. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Gary, how long have I gone? I've got communion. Tell me.
35 minutes.
Okay. Yes, communion. All right. So now we're just going to speed it up and end. Okay, so verse 19 and 20, hear me real quickly. It says, for through the law, Paul says, I died. Listen, I tried to do. Paul's like saying, man, I tried to do everything. I realize now. I was even killing Christians thinking I was doing the right thing. Everything I did is not enough. I'm justified only by faith, by accepting in Jesus Christ. I died to that law, he says in verse 19, so that I might live for God freely. This is what a justified life looks like in Paul's reflection in verse 19 and 20. Here's a different translation I did. This is the New Living Translation, like I did that in Galatians 2:19 in the New Livings. It says, for when I tried to keep the law, Paul said, it actually condemned me. He goes, so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. If you've ever been around a really religious person, really religious, you know, they're usually sour and dour, and they have lots of head knowledge and dress really, but inwardly, they don't have the freedom and joy of walking in the grace of God. He's like, man, I can really live for God. It's not about if I can eat bacon. You know what I mean? It's not about, I guess my comment would be, when a person is convicted of a capital crime and executed, the law has no further claim on him. So it is with a Christian who has died in Christ, who paid the penalty for his sins in full, and rises to new life in him. Justice has been satisfied, and he is forever free, justified from further penalty. So now that I am justified, I can have freedom in Christ. I'm not under the law anymore. Verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So when I read that verse in verse 20, it's basically saying the true Christian life is not as much me living for Christ, but as Christ living through me, through a surrendered life, lived by faith in him and his word. So it's not just I've got to work my way and do these good things. It's like I have to just surrender my wants, myself, my needs. What do you want? What glorifies you? Does that make sense? That's a Christian life. I surrender to him. It's what does he say he wants in his word? And Lord, I just do it. I'm going to trust you. I might struggle through it. I might wrestle through it. But I want you to be glorified. And that's what living a life for God is. And it'll be done out of thankfulness, not out of I have to do it to be a good Christian. Listen, I love what Charles Spurgeon said in these verses. He said about live for God in gratitude. He says, justification by faith does not make us think lightly of sin. On the contrary, it creates in us such love to God that we loathe the very idea of offending him. I don't know, Sarah, how she, well, that's such a good part. I want her to see that. He said, but for the tendency of the gospel of grace is to excite gratitude, thanksgiving, and those who have received it. If I'm freely pardoned, then I must love him who has thus generously forgiven me. So gratitude is the root of true virtue and the mainspring of all holiness. Thankfulness to God helps me to live for God. Does that make sense? And then finally, verse 21, and this is where we're going to wrap up because it's a short, because Pastor Gary is going to come and do communion. Basically says this, and he says, and this is what Paul kind of finishes. Oh yeah, by the way, Peter. He's like, if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. That's the main point of everything that he's saying. Does that make sense? It is by grace through faith alone. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, hey, I'm getting extra brownie points with God because I'm in church. Oh, yeah. Gave a little bit extra in the tithe box. Didn't have to come to church. Oh, yeah. He really loves me now. Gave extra. Did this, did that. Listen, no. We, as a saved person, just give out of thanks, Lord. It's the very least I can do for you. And if you're here and you don't know God, we're just going to, I want you to know he created us to be with him, to walk with him. Sin separates us. Your sin, we're all sinners. It's a disease. Listen, our heart, mind, our lust of our flesh wants to rebel against anything that God says. God says, live like this. I don't want to. I have to surrender to him and say, okay, God, you know what? I can't do this. I can't honor you. But I'm asking you to come live inside me to help me to do that. Start, change me from the inside out. That's what he does. That's what being a Christian is. Jesus paid the price for our sin. He died on that cross. It is finished, tetelestai. He rose again from the dead. And everyone and anyone who believes in him, who puts their faith and trust in him, I'm asking you, Jesus, to come into my heart and life. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm asking you to change me, Lord, to justify me, to declare me righteous because I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. And that's the whole point. You do it in me and do it through me. And if you will just bow your head and in your heart ask him to do that, whatever it takes in me, Lord, help that to happen. And he will start. And you will be saved. You ask him. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord like that will be saved. And the life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever for those who choose to put their faith and trust in him. Amen? Amen. Pastor Gary, would you please come up? And now we're going to celebrate communion. And I don't know if anything that you're going to say is going to tie in with what I just said. But we're celebrating the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, there's nothing better that we can celebrate.
Amen to that. Amen to that. I'm betting that I'm not the only one here who loves Christmas, right? Isn't the best time of the year, right? You know, we get to get together with family, friends. We get things like the Christmas party here next Saturday. We get to wonder about what's going to be under the Christmas tree. All of the good things about Christmas. And yet, there's a reason that we should celebrate Emmanuel, Christ with us, right? And that's communion. Short passage. And you don't need to turn there. Just listen. Listen carefully, right? This is from Romans 3, beginning with verse 21. And now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through the faith in his blood. When the Lord sent Jesus to be born of Mary, he didn't need a spoiler alert to know how it would all end. He knew exactly how it would all end. And as Pastor Darren, in the passage from Galatians this morning, shared, we're justified by faith in Christ. And we celebrate his sacrifice when we celebrate communion. Right? We celebrate his resurrection, his sacrifice, his blood, his body. And, you know, we're not saved by this. This is symbolic. It's not physically his body. It's not physically his blood. But we're identifying with his death and resurrection. And something that occurred to me as Pastor Darren was sharing just a little bit ago that, you know, he talked that we're free from sin, right? It's like the sin is taken from us. So there's a space in my body, and that space is filled with righteousness, the Holy Spirit, Christ living within me. And so now, gentlemen, you can pass out the elements. And that, so now, as we take communion together, and that, pray that the Lord would use Christmas as a time to remember not only the birth of Christ, but also his sacrifice, what he gave for us. And think, too, perhaps those in your family that may not know the Lord, that this might be an opportunity that you can talk to them not only about the birth of Jesus that they're celebrating, but the death and resurrection of Jesus that saves them. Father, we thank you for Emmanuel with us, God with us. We thank you for the birth of the Savior. But Lord, we thank you too for the sacrifice. And as we symbolically take this bit of matzah, and that we acknowledge his sacrifice for us, and we thank you for that. And Father, as we studied in Galatians this morning, Lord, we are justified by faith in the sacrificial blood of the only pure lamb that could have made the sacrifice for us, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we take this communion cup in remembrance of the blood that he sacrificed for us. Father, help us to carry his sacrifice with us through Christmas, Lord, that we not only celebrate the birth, but we celebrate the sacrifice and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. All God's children said, amen. Everyone have a blessed week, and Lord willing, we'll see you all Saturday night.